The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. A single verse in Romans chapter 3, a verse that I suspect prompts different reactions from different people. We're going to focus on the end of chapter 3 here on our Bible study program today. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you for tuning our way. I want to remind you, if you're listening to us today and you think you have some time tomorrow and want to get out, it's supposed to be a nice day tomorrow, some sunshine with a high up close to 40 degrees here in the St. Louis area. Come on out to our live Bible study on the road. We'll be at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. That's Pastor Kevin Golden's church, a regular here on our program and on our radio station. We'll deal with the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 4. You'll be able to watch the broadcast. If you become courageous, you can come to the microphone, ask a question, be part of the broadcast, and we're going to have lunch afterwards. So you weren't going to do anything else anyway. Why not come out and enjoy our live broadcast of the Bible study? That's at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue with Pastor Kevin Golden. Today, we finish chapter 3 in the book of Romans with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, regular host here of the program's Moments of Assurance and Jubilation here on the Bible study, and now trying to look his best as photographs are being taken of Pastor Hawkins. These are action shots, what we
that's
call
right.
action shots, Pastor. So
right.
you have to act.
Okay.
Let's not publish that one.
No.
How you been?
Probably not.
You're a busy guy, aren't you?
Yeah. Oh, yes. Yes, I had been out of state here and just kind of still trying to keep up or catch up with life here a little bit. And up in eastern Ohio, and up there, I work also in the travel industry,
yeah.
And Mid-American Coaches, and I was up there helping with the Right to Life, pro-life move to Washington, D.C., and spend several days there at the hotel, and -8, -9 degrees below zero there. So it's pretty
Let's
cold
see,
here,
minus
too.
Minus 8 below zero. That's really way down there, isn't
That's
it?
That's right. Well, I went to school up Concordia. I went to Concordia University up
Don't
in St. Paul.
Don't blame the teachers now. Don't
and,
blame
No, but I remember one time heating the key to get it in the tumbler of my car. That was back in the late 60s, you know. I had a 69 Ford, and it was like minus 35 plus the wind chill.
Yeah. You still feel that bone-chilling cold,
yeah,
can't you?
Yeah, I do. I'll tell you what, it definitely is invigorating.
Well, let's turn our attention to the text here today because it is an important text. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can use those telephone numbers to come on the air with us here on our Bible study program with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, the Scriptures, of course, do not lie. They are inspired. That means they're God-breathed. And I know as I read them and am convinced that salvation is something that is apart from works, separated from it. Come to each listener through your Holy Spirit working in your word today, gracious Lord, and through Chuck, through myself, and the radio station, get that message across. That it doesn't depend on anything that I've done or anything the listener has done, but everything that Christ has already won. May that dependence on him come through. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. The verse that I read when we began is verse 28 of Romans chapter 3, and we're going to pick up the reading here at verse 21 in just a minute. But that verse, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law," how important is that verse to understanding and being
That's
a part
good
of the Christian
question.
Faith?
Mm-hmm.
On a scale of 1 to 10, how does it rank?
That is an excellent question because it's being debated as we speak.
It is.
It's being debated.
Where?
Oh, on various websites which shall remain unnamed.
Okay.
But,
all right.
It's being debated because there is a movement in Christendom today to say that let's meld it all together. In other words, hey, just If you know Jesus and you know my Jesus and I know your Jesus, it's the same Jesus. And, hey, Jesus saves, and that's all that's necessary. Just believe that Jesus saves. Everything else is secondary and, in some case, minuscule. Hey, we're all one in the Son, so let's get together. You know, this kind of thing, this ecumenicity, and it just it doesn't make any difference really what you believe as long as you just believe in Jesus. Well, I tend to disagree. I don't tend to. I do disagree with that because there are too many vital doctrines. You know, doctrine is just something that comes out of the Scriptures. That is, it's in there, and men articulate it. You know, and that's what's articulated here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. That righteousness doesn't originate from man. It all originates from God. So what you just said, I think, is on a scale of 1 to 10, 10.
Well, a 10. If I were to be reading the book of Romans in my own personal Bible study time, and I were to get to this section of chapter 3 and were to sort of read through it without it having much of an impact on me, sort of skim over it, would that be a bad thing?
No, that wouldn't be a bad thing.
Oh, it's okay to skim over this truth?
No, not skim over the truth, but if you're short of time and you want to just take an opportunity to skim a book of the Bible, I do that all the time just to refresh my memory as to what the contents of it. I mean, you can skim it. The Holy Spirit can work through skimming.
Okay, well, I ask the question poorly.
Okay.
What if you miss it? You just said that this is a claim.
Oh, I
that
see
is
what
a
you
10.
Mean.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
I asked the question.
I'm sorry.
Poorly.
Yeah, okay. No, you
that
didn't.
This is a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that if you're spending time in the Bible, it would be good to catch those as opposed to missing them. So,
okay.
For the person who goes through reading and moves on to chapter 4 and didn't even really make note of that claim,
they would miss a big thing.
They would miss a big thing.
They would miss a big thing because it talks in chapter 4 about Abraham and how Abraham, I don't want to get into someone else's territory.
That's all right.
But how Abraham was justified also by faith, you know, and it wasn't by, and faith in the, you know, that's what God did in the Old Testament. He passed over the sins of the people of the Old Testament in light of Christ, in light of what was to come. He held back the punishment. And that's a beautiful thing. It shows you the mercy, the grace. It shows you the grace of God first, then the mercy. Grace comes first and then mercy. And that certainly comes out very beautifully. So you would miss a big thing, Chuck, if you didn't, you know, if from that standpoint, you wouldn't want to skim a doctrine.
Now, those whose Christianity, theology, biblical understanding is descended from the Reformation, a man like yourself, for example, probably thinks that this is an absolutely critical verse here in Romans chapter 3. But not all Christians trace their theology back to the Reformation. As a matter of
That's
fact,
right.
There are some Christians who reject the claims of the Reformation.
That's right.
Is this verse then fairly average, fairly vanilla to those folks?
I would say it certainly does not have the punch. It doesn't pack the wallop or the power that it does for someone that is of the Reformation tradition. There's no question about it. They didn't grow up in that tradition, so they don't have the same, they weren't taught it, you know, and they don't have the same understanding. Instead of, you know, you don't want to judge those people. What you want to do is just, you know, share the message that's there. Because I do believe that the message is critical. They may not hold to that same opinion, you know, and that's true. But you love them and you do what you feel God has called you to do, and that's get across what the Scripture says.
I'm going to back up here just a couple of verses that we covered yesterday just for the sake of continuity. Back to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Righteousness of God. Do you think when you use the term righteousness, Pastor, if you were just to talk about what is righteousness, that most people would know? How do you think most people would define the word righteousness? What is it?
I think they would be defining it from their own standpoint. You know, righteousness, you know, how am I a righteous person? How do I get to be a righteous person before a righteous God, perfect God, a holy God, a sinless God? And the answer to that is, in many cases, that I strive to be righteous. I strive to be holy, so that somehow or another I would begin to come up to the measure of what would be expected of an all-holy God. But, of course, that's impossible, and this text demonstrates that completely.
Let's back up once more to verse 19. We actually didn't get to talk about this yesterday very much with Pastor Lukomsky. But it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. That is, whatever claims, whatever boasting, whatever confidence that I might speak is discarded. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. I think that accountability to God is not a very well understood thing these days. That it's not even all that well understood in the church. It seems to me that if people had a good understanding of the accountability to God, we'd be a little more humble and a lot less... Can you speak to that?
Yeah, I mean, if the people, if they had that in their mindset, if they were thinking about it, and they oh, yeah, God is out there. I know I can't see God, but I know He's there. You know, He created the whole universe, and someday I'm going to have to answer to Him. You know, every job has accountability. I have accountability to those who are over me. You know, there's no question about it. I'm accountable to them. My work is accountable to them. I can't just do whatever I want. And it's the same thing with people. People, you know, you can't just, you know, if they had a better sense of God's presence and of what God expects, then they would also sense that accountability. But they don't. They live in the society and the world in which you and I live. And television, I believe, this is my opinion, I think television has set the standard for behavior, even for Christian. Sometimes you can't even tell the difference between the behavior of a Christian and a non-Christian in the society that you and I live in today, because television says it's okay to do whatever you want. That's basically what it comes down to.
Your generation and mine has...
Oh, Dick Van Dyke.
Yeah,
Mary Tyler Moore, you know.
Back in when we were...
Yes, the Dark Ages.
We were much younger when you were driving that 69 Ford.
I loved it.
Your generation and mine... has sped itself on eradicating boundaries, breaking down boundaries. One of those boundaries pertains to authority. Who has authority over me, and how must I submit to that authority?
Okay.
We baby boomers have looked at those authority figures or institutions and torn them down with great fervor. We don't want to be accountable to anybody. So when a scripture comes along and says you're accountable to God, we say, well, I'll be happy to partner up with Him.
Yeah, God is my co-pilot.
And I have to admit that He is superior to me in some ways. I have to admit that. But I don't think that's the kind of accountability or authority relationship that the scripture is describing. And I think that you might go so far as to say that even Christians are naive on this point. Could you elaborate on that for me, please? Help me understand.
Well, they're naive because they don't study the Scriptures enough. They're not looking at them. They don't...
Why would I want to study the Scriptures? I know all I need to know.
Because you've got a God who loves you so much, He gave up His only begotten Son on the cross for your sins, and that is a Holy Spirit-generated thank you, God, for what you've done for me response.
Well, that part I know, and I happen to like that part,
yeah,
actually.
Yeah, right, yeah.
I'm glad that God loves me so much that He would let me do whatever I want and actually sometimes dictate to Him what He ought to do for me. That's kind of where we are in some places these days.
In some places, that's true. God has become like sort of like a bellhop, you know, at your beck and calls, supposedly. And if you pray, and if you don't get what you're praying for, then you're not praying hard enough, you don't have enough faith, and that's that whole name it, claim it type theology, which is in error.
Remember in The Wizard of Oz when the four go to see the wizard, and they are so terrified in that moment that the tin man's knees are clanging together and the cowardly lion
Everybody's
runs in fear and jumps out the window
scared to death.
Yeah. Is it going to be like that, Pastor Hawkinson, for some people based on our accountability to God?
For some people it will be. Two things are going to happen on Judgment Day. For the Christian, there will be a great joy because they know that God isn't holding their sins against them. There will be great joy. That doesn't mean there won't be, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of Almighty God. I would probably be shaking. You know, that doesn't mean there wouldn't be some shaking. But then there would be another element, those that are not Christian, who would be there on Judgment Day out of fear and out of great quaking because they don't know what God's going to do to them, even though the Scriptures tell you what's going to happen.
So I think what I've tried to do here is describe people, even Christians, for whom the understanding of God's righteousness, our sinfulness, God's superiority, our inferiority, God's authority, our submission, our accountability to Him is not very well seen. It's obscure. It's so vague that we think that when Judgment Day comes, that we're going to go up and put our arms around God's shoulders and say, yeah, we're partners. We're buddies. We did a great job in our lifetime, didn't we, God? That kind of attitude. But verse 21 says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested means we can see it. This is a good subject here in the Epiphany season when things are being revealed. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, we've got two problems here. One is that I'm so focused on myself and my own authority and no need to be submissive that I can't even see this. And two, if I were in a position to see it, you have the opportunity to show it to me here based on verses 21 and following. So give it your best shot, Pastor. The righteousness of God, show it to me.
Show it to you?
That's right. Because, you know, I've been pretty focused on my own righteousness, Pastor. I'm actually fairly impressed with myself. Kind of disappointed in this text here that says that my mouth has been stopped, so I guess I don't get to talk about my own fairly impressive righteousness. I shouldn't say that since my mouth has been stopped. But I'm going to take a few minutes here and give you an opportunity to manifest the righteousness of God to me.
Well, you know, that's a difficult thing to do if you have that sort of an attitude because you don't even think that you're a sinner, hardly. You know, it's like you said, on Judgment Day,
there are sinners.
Yes, you know, you're the lesser of the sinners.
Yeah, certainly.
All right. Well, you go up and hug God on Judgment Day and say, didn't we do a great job? I understand.
I can't wait.
Yeah,
it's
going to
be
what
a
I'm
great
saying.
Day.
That's why I wasn't disagreeing with you before. I'm saying the Christian has great joy because of that. You know, because they have that huggy, touchy-feely kind of sort of relationship with God that says, we really did it. We really made it to that finish line, that coveted finish line, and man, I feel good about it. I feel so
God's
good about it.
God's going to say to me, well done, good and faithful
yeah,
servant.
That's right.
And all the angels are going to cheer, and I'm going to put my fists up, and oh, boy, it's going to be great.
But the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. See, that is the true approach that you have as you look toward Judgment Day. Nothing in my hand I bring. I don't make any contribution whatsoever. God has made the full contribution so that on Judgment Day, all the joy that is had is not because God and I did it, but because God did it all. That's the ultimate difference. He has done it all, and I am so cotton-picking thankful. That's my Southern upbringing there coming out a little bit. I'm so happy about it.
So are you saying that I need to have manifested for me the actual true extent of my own sin, my own brokenness, my own failure in order to be able to see the manifested righteousness of God?
That's right. You see, you got the righteousness of God out there. That's all in Christ. That's all in and through Christ. The righteousness of God is 100% in and through Christ. You're not going to understand it or appreciate it or apply it to you. You can't apply it to you unless you know, unless the law has been. You don't want to be antinomian, so to speak. I was reading that in a commentary last night, which means against law. No, the law has a purpose. And you'll find out the last verse of this text. No, the gospel fulfills. Jesus has fulfilled the law totally.
Remember that story in the New Testament about the Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee says, oh, Lord God, I thank you that I am not like this poor publican, this tax collector here, because I do this and I do that. And then it says about the tax collector that he could not even lift his eyes up heaven.
See, that's
but instead beat his breast, have mercy on me, a sinner. Boy, two really different perspectives on display in those two people about accountability and understanding of sin and righteousness.
And God says to person number one, I never knew you, because, you know, that person is not depending all upon Christ or his own right, or rather his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. He's depending on his own, and depending on his own, he's not going to be an inheritor, because to get into heaven you inherit that gift, and you can't inherit the gift if you don't know who the giver is. Obviously. So that's a pickle to be in, that's for sure. And that's why the law comes to those that are in that position, person number one that you just mentioned, and says, no, you're wrong. You know, that's take heed lest you fall. You know, look at yourself. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. And you're thoroughly corrupt. And that is not a popular view in Christianity today. Person is thoroughly corrupt. You know, that. And you require a thorough cleansing, and that thorough cleansing comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. The high priest went in once a year in the Day of Atonement and did that. Christ is our new mercy seat now, and it's through his blood that our sins are atoned for.
So Paul says here in verse 22, there is no distinction. Now we know what a distinction is. A distinction is something that we identify in order to separate this person from that person, or this thing from that thing, so that the two things or the two people are not now the same. That's we do that by identifying distinctions. But Paul says there is no distinction as it pertains to you and me and your family and my family and everybody you know and everybody I know. There is no distinction. We're all the same.
As far as God is concerned, that's right.
We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then along comes somebody who says, yes and amen, but I am not as bad as that Jeffrey Dahmer guy. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. You can't be telling me that I'm as bad as Vladimir Lenin or Jared Loftner.
Then I need to tell you about the seminary professor, not from this seminary, but a seminary professor that I knew 30 years ago, so it's safe for me to talk about him. I won't mention his name. But he was teaching a class that I was taking, and he said that he was in Hamburg, Germany once. And he was walking down one of the side streets of Hamburg. And
so he's walking down one of the side
streets. Oh, we can't finish the story now. Oh, we'll have to finish it later.
We'll have to wait it on the other side of the break.
Okay. All right.
I could almost smell the bratwurst as you were.
I would love to have one right now, please.
All right. Okay. We'll hear the end of Pastor Hawkinson's story on the unnamed seminary professor after this short break. Stay with us.
Oh, boy. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
I've come to say goodbye.
Goodbye? What do you mean?
Well, haven't you heard? Your father is... he's given me the sack.
What? I can't wait to take you to church, Mummy.
I'll never see a church again.
But why not?
Rosalie, don't you understand, my darling, what I'm trying to tell you?
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater. Here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Nothing Jesus ever said has been quoted by more people, both Christian and non-Christian, than the Beatitudes. In fact, great political leaders in both the 19th and 20th century have staked their lives on making the following statements of Jesus become a reality. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. My favorite insights into these words come from the classic book by New Testament translator J.B. Phillips. He wrote, "What sort of people does God intend men to be?" To this question, Christ gave an explicit answer, which, if considered seriously, is a real shock to the mind. He gave a complete reversal of the conventional values and ambitions, though many people miss this undoubted fact because of the poetic form and the archaic language of what are now called the Beatitudes. Jesus makes himself unmistakably clear that what he means when he concludes his sayings about the lives of those who follow him, he adds the cryptic statement, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I wonder if Jesus' brothers, who undoubtedly heard the Savior speaking these words from the mountainside in Galilee, were considering their brother to be a bit insane that day. Let's pray about it. Lord, you teach us often in the Gospels that following you is impossible without you taking us where you want us to go. Teach us, good Lord, to follow you anyway. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is both our Lord and also the Lord of the nations. Amen.
If you'd like to sit in on one of our Bible study broadcasts, here's good news. We're taking the Bible study on the road. On Thursday, January 27th, we'll originate our regular Bible study program from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Pastor Kevin Golden will be both our host and our guest. Why don't you come to our live broadcast and bring a friend? Lunch will be served afterwards. I hope to see you Thursday, January 27th, 10 in the morning, for our live Bible study program from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue.
I want to once again remind you to come on out to Village Lutheran Church tomorrow at 10 o'clock. We'll do our Bible study program in the first part of Romans chapter 4 with Pastor Kevin Golden at Village. That live broadcast, you'll be able to come on in, and we'll have lunch for you after the broadcast.
That sounds good.
Yeah. You like that lunch part, don't you?
Oh, yeah, I do. Pastor Golden, he's a nice gentleman, too.
Yes, he is.
Very nice gentleman. Mm-hmm.
We invite you out to the church there. You can watch the program. You can cheer the pastor, boo the host, whatever it is that you want to do. That'll be up to you. So anyway, you who's in Hamburg, Germany now?
His name is Dr. Mark Stege.
Okay.
Yeah, and he was just making a point to the class, lest the class should graduate as seminary, you know, and become pastors, thinking that, I'm just such a holy person. You know, I would never do this and I would never do that. Well, he was walking down the street of Hamburg, Germany, and a very attractive lady was coming the opposite direction and met him on the sidewalk. And they exchanged greetings. I don't know if it was German or what. I don't know. I don't think it was, because the gal, and he kept walking, and the gal stopped, turned around, and he stopped, and he turned around. Very attractive lady. And the lady said to Dr. Stege, "I've been waiting just for you. Just for you." And here Dr. Stege, he admitted, he says, "You know, I'm a sinner, and all kinds of thoughts went through my mind. I'm in Hamburg, I'm in Germany. Who in the world would even know if I did anything wrong? Who would know? There's nobody would even guess that there was anything wrong." So, and then he made a statement that was chilling to me. He said, "I reached in my pocket. I didn't have enough money." And he said, "I don't know what I would have done if I would have." But he said he was way short on what was required. So he just kept walking. He just kept walking. She was still talking, but he kept walking the opposite direction. And then his point was, sin comes to haunt you like that. Walk the other direction. Just keep walking. Don't listen. Keep going. And that's what he did. But the point is, here's a seminary professor with a doctor's degree, doctor. And nobody's immune from the worst of temptations. And if anybody thinks they are, then they're in trouble.
So then that substantiates the point that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even seminary professors.
That's right. Everybody's. Nobody's exempt.
But then it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. What does the word justified mean?
Well, you've seen sort of the acrostic, just as if I'd never sinned, you know, and that's very sad. The word justify means to put right with God, to put right with God. And the actor in the justifying is not you, not me, but God. God is the one who puts you right with himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. There had to be a sacrifice for sin, because God is all holy. And he's just. He has to punish sin, but he loves the sinner. See, that's the thing. He wants you, the sinner, in heaven with him, but he hates sin, and because of his righteousness, he has to do something about it. So basically, he paid himself. God paid himself, for the cost of your sinning by giving up his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so that is the only way that you are put right with God, and God is the actor there. He's the one who does it, 100%.
So we run into two little stumbling blocks here.
Okay.
One is that even though it plainly says we are justified by his grace as a gift, somebody somewhere says, yeah, but you still gotta. Mm-hmm. Sure, it's a gift. Sure, God shows his grace and mercy. Yeah, but you still gotta in order to complete the deal.
Right.
Can
then,
you speak to that?
Then what that person is talking about is works of law.
Yeah.
Works of law. That's different than a fruit of faith. The fruit of faith is the result of your connection to the vine of Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." You know the verse. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. But what you were talking about there is somebody that is trying to achieve points with God. You know, when the problem is all the points have been achieved. You can't add to the points. You know, the points are at the top, you know. If the game is won, you're going to, I love basketball games, especially, you know, when it's you've only got 3 seconds left and the opposing team puts one in, you know, and clinches the score. Everybody screams, wow, you know, and I just think they're just so exciting. You know, you just never know. You know, you think that you've got your winning team, and then you eat some popcorn. You're relaxing. Oh, yeah, my team's going to win. And all of a sudden, somebody, some star comes out of the woodwork, and next thing you know, somebody else says, well, the game's already won through Jesus Christ. That's my point. That basket has already been hooped. The hoops, all the hoops, you don't have to go through any hoops to get into heaven. You know, God is the one that's gone through all the hoops. And, of course, people come back to me, and in my ministry they have. But, you know, Pastor, you can't tell me that you can just, you know, go out and do anything you want. I don't, you know, that you've got to be good. You've got to be a good person in order for God to accept you. Well, let's put it this way. You certainly don't want to go out and purposely sin because you have been given the gift of eternal life. Then there's something wrong in the relationship that you have with God, if that's the case. There are always sins of weakness, of course, but even those sins, you know, you repent of them, you ask for forgiveness, you get it, and you ask for the Lord's power and His Word to overcome them. But it's all about a relationship. That's the bottom line. You get a relationship that God establishes through your baptism and by faith, and you don't want to go out and sin. You want to go out and serve. You don't have a license to sin. You have the privilege of serving. Getting a driver's license doesn't mean that you can, you know, just drive any way that you want. You know, you've got a license to obey. You know, it's a privilege, and there are parameters. And just like the Ten Commandments are the parameters that God gives you.
So help me out here. I tend to get a little confused.
Okay.
In Romans chapter 1,
YouTube.
Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God," which we spent the first half hour talking about, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." But then we go to chapter 2. Verse 6 says, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." Then we get to chapter 3, and he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace." Through faith. We're back to chapter 1. I wish Paul would make up his mind.
You know, what in the world he's doing? Vacillating. He's a vacillator.
Sounds like he appears
to be vacillating. But he's not. What he's talking about there in chapter 2 is a judgment according to works, which is what you just mentioned. That's because God wants to be... it's a public judgment. That doesn't happen until Judgment Day, where, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." There's the key right there. Did you catch that word? Inherit. You don't work for something that you inherit. You know what I mean? You get it as a gift. So the public judgment is to show that God is a just and a fair God. The ones that did evil, and it's obvious, those works are shown, down they go to hell. You know, the ones that have done good, out of a relationship, a right relationship with God, they are the ones that are the inheritors, but not because they did good, but because of the relationship that God established through their baptism and by faith. Those works are an outgrowth of the relationship. That's why the just shall live by faith, not by deeds or creeds, by faith.
Well, now, this is interesting because it seems to me that we could take a very simple approach to this question. The question of eternal life. We just talked about that in the three scriptures that I read. How is it that the outcome of eternal life is produced? You can take a very simple view and say this, that everything that I initiate, everything that I do, everything that comes from me is sin. All of it. Even my very best and apparent works are all sin. And the person who attains eternal life does so by receiving the gift of faith that is talked about here in the first chapters of the book of Romans. That's pretty simple. So if you have the gift of faith, you're in. If you do not have the gift of faith, but have instead the works of your own hands, you're out. Isn't it that simple?
No, not quite. I mean, I understand what you said. But when you have true faith, I'm talking about not just intellectual assent or saying, yeah, I believe that, you know, God exists. Of course, even the Bible says only the fool says in his heart there is no God exists. No, I'm talking about faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When that faith is there and it exists, sure, You know, Paul talks about the struggle of the flesh where you sin. You know, the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. But everything you do is not going to be sin. See, because there are fruits, there are results of being tied into the vine of Christ, and that's not sin. You're producing the fruits of the Spirit, and those are holy things to God.
If I'm in Christ.
Yes, if you're in Christ, yeah.
But if I do not have the gift of faith, what works do I produce that are not?
They're works of law. They're strictly works of, they're not fruits of faith, then. No, that's right. And they're not going to help you to get into heaven. Anything that you do produce.
All filthy rags?
All filthy rags. 100% filthy rags.
100%.
In God's sight.
Well, that's pretty simple.
That is simple.
No faith, all sin. Right?
Where there is no faith, there is nothing that is going to be produced as a result of the Spirit. That's right. It's not going to be a good thing in God's sight.
Now, if we...
There's the civil righteousness. That's another matter. You know, you get into the civil realm.
But that's not going to save you.
Not going to save you, you know.
The alternative here is to hold forth a religion of a combination of the two, where the justifying work of God is combined with my own works, so that the two work together in order to produce the eternal outcome.
Right, sort of like the Judaizers in the New Testament that felt that circumcision had to be added in order to be saved, something like that.
Yeah, the two things working together. Now,
right.
that is not faith alone.
No. Nope.
That is faith plus works equals eternal life.
It's like an equation.
If you allow that, it seems to me that's where it gets really complicated. Mm-hmm. How much of one is enough? How much of the other is required? You know, is it 99-1? Is it 99% God, 1% me? Is it 50-50? You know, what is it... What happens when I have bad days versus good days? Can I make up for yesterday by doing better today? That's where it gets all complicated to me. It seems to me that justification by grace on account of faith alone is a much simpler thing to grasp.
It is. It's simple. You will not find the word alone in the verse, but the sense is there. The sense of that word is definitely there. Luther talks about it.
Then why are so many of us clinging to the latter? Why are so many of us so desperately wanting a theological system that allows for my works to interface with God's works so together when we get to Judgment Day, I'll put my arm around him and we'll be buddies?
The sin of pride. It boils down to the sin of pride. Wanting to be better than others, wanting to look good. It's, why do people on a team want to, excel? They want to be the best on the team that there is, as far as the coach is concerned. So the coach will advance them or whatever, there are all kinds of different reasons why, but it all boils down to me, myself, and I. I want to participate because, and some of it is ingrained, the old Protestant work ethic, it's ingrained in you. You've got to do something. You know, it can't just... You don't get something for nothing. That goes back to the beginning of time. You don't get something for without participating. So, that's all ingrained in there.
Let's take a phone call here and talk with David. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. And who?
Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Yeah, nobody's ever heard of me, but don't worry about it.
Well, you seem like a very happy man.
Oh, well, I am. I'm happy in Christ no matter what my circumstances are. I'll tell you that.
Well, I want to drop a little analogy for you. When my mother passed away, she left me her condo. I inherited that.
Okay.
But boy, it's sure taking a lot of work to get this place fixed up and to modernize it and to sell it. Even though I inherited it for nothing, it's sure taking a lot of work to fix it up.
Mm-hmm.
And what I want to say is... I don't think that the New Testament is that easy to understand for people, for average people out there, because if you look at Romans 4, verse 2, it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to which to boast about."
Right.
Then you turn to James 2:21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Apparent contradiction.
Mm-hmm. Right. The audience was a little different there. James was speaking to some people who had a different perspective, and so he was trying to instruct them that, hey, works are important. And in fact, if the truth be known, faith and works are connected. I mean, you, in order to produce works, you have to have faith. And,
you know... You see for the average Joe out there how the Bible is not that easy to understand.
Oh, absolutely. I've been almost harping on that in the first three chapters of the book of Romans here. I pointed out several times that in my early attempts at Bible study, I read this book four times and felt like I got nothing out of it.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we do this program.
Can you see the analogy about I inherited this condo?
Yes, I understand.
It's taking a lot of work to fix it up.
But I understand
the analogy.
But
you know what? Your analogy, I think, very much fits the Christian life. Once you inherit eternal life by the gift of faith, the job of living that out can be pretty tough. Jesus promised that we would have trouble and difficulty in this world as Christian people, adversity. And, I think your analogy is a pretty good one.
Okay, well, I just wanted to share that with you guys.
But you didn't do anything to inherit the condo. It was a gift.
It was a gift from my mother. But now that I have inherited it, it's taking quite a bit of work to put it up for sale.
Since it was given to you by your mother, then you want to. You want to take good care of it. That element is in there as well, you know.
Very true.
Thank you, David.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Just as an aside, and since we don't have a lot of time here, I'd like to just make one comment, and that is I have learned that the Bible talks about two different kinds of good works. There are the works that we do that we perceive as good because they are somehow better than works, other works that people do. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah says that all those works are like filthy rags before God, all of them.
Mm-hmm.
Those quote-unquote good works are like filthy rags. But then there's another set of good works. They're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that we are prepared to do works, or we are to do works that were prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Those are works that flow from faith. And we can't confuse the Isaiah good works with the Ephesians 2:10 good works. They're two different things in substance for another entire program.
Well, the Apostle Paul once wrote, "For it is God that is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So his good pleasure being done through you, those are the works. Those are the good things. Those are the result, the fruit of faith. That's taking care of the condo. You know, that's the result of having inherited the condo. I want to take good care of it. It may, as you say, it may be pretty tough. There may be some things that I really have to work hard at, but it's still out of love for the giver. You want to take care of the condo. Well, the condo can be your life. You want to take care of your life. You want to be a good steward of it. And you do so not for you, but for the one who's given you your life.
Verse 27, then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, we had already talked about how when we approach things in the human way, Paul had made reference to that in chapter 3, verse 5, that we can come up with conclusions like this. Oh, well, if God is in the business of grace and mercy, then I'll be in the business of sinning like a rascal, and that way God will be able to have even more grace and mercy. And Paul says, your condemnation is just if you come to that conclusion.
Oh, almost definitely.
Here in this case, we have a situation where Paul has made an impassioned case for justification or righteousness being given to us by God through his gift of faith, which suggests that any intention I might have to memorize the Ten Commandments and the exhortations and expectations of God, getting up in the morning, shaving my face, putting my tie on straight, and going out to do what God wants me to do, none of that is going to gain me anything with God.
That's correct.
So then the law must be useless. It must be of no value. Isn't that a logical conclusion?
You may conclude that, but nothing could be further from the truth, and that's why Paul points this out, that Christ, through his act of obedience, he was Israel reduced to one, and he kept all the laws of God perfectly. And passive obedience, you know, stretch out his arms on the cross and he died. So the price was paid on the cross, and the requirement of a perfect, you know, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you can't, and I can't either, but Christ was perfect for you. And by faith in him, you get his perfection on Judgment Day.
So Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ,
right. Uh-huh.
In his time on earth, living as a man,
never sinned,
kept this law mm-hmm. perfectly.
Yes, he did. Yeah.
And if we were to somehow diminish the importance or the value of the law, then we would then diminish the tremendous achievement of Christ's perfect law-keeping life. Is that what you're saying?
That's part of what I'm saying. The other part is we still need the law. We need the law to know that we're sinners. We need the law to curb us from sinning, and to show us how to live, how God wants us to live. The law is still vital. And so through faith, faith fulfills the law completely.
We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It seems to me that you couldn't state it more clearly than that. Yet there are whole legions of Christian people who believe something like, we hold that one is justified by faith and works of the law.
Mm-hmm. But the problem is that's not in there.
I know it's not, but mm-hmm. but that's what many devout, right. pious mm-hmm. Christian people believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that you have to address it when you run into a person that has that sort of conviction, because it's very dangerous at best. That's what you can say at best, because then what you're going to start doing is relying on yourself. And if you rely on yourself, how do you know the devil's not going to step in there and finish the job? You know, if you start relying on yourself, he may come in and say, ha, you know, blah, 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 you know, this, you don't need this, or you don't need God's laws. You just go ahead and sin it up. Sin it up, you know. And sin it up.
Yeah, you're pretty hip, Pastor Hawkins.
Well,
it up. Okay, now.
That's because I'm an expert at sinning. That doesn't mean I'm...
I understand what you mean.
You know what I mean by
We're
that.
We're all
yeah.
experts.
Yeah.
We all have doctorates in sinning.
That's right.
So we got about a minute left here. If justification comes through God's mercy and grace by the gift of faith alone, I think that's a fairly simple thing to grasp. If justification comes by God's saving work in Jesus Christ and my obedience to the Ten Commandments and those things, that seems to me to give the devil entry point where he can come to me every day and say, so how are you doing with your end of the deal?
Yeah. Have you done enough? How do you know you've done enough? How will you ever know if you've done enough? Then what that does is it cuts out the certainty of salvation. And I talk about that on the radio all the time, the 100% assurance of salvation. Well, then either I'm wrong and the scriptures are wrong, or we're in trouble. That's for sure. So I'm not wrong, because I'm just telling what the scripture says. Two points here, Chuck. One, we're justified by grace through faith alone in Christ. That is a given. Second, so works are not connected to faith in your being justified before God. However, in your Christian life of sanctification, works and faith are connected. See, because they're the result of your being tied into the vine of Jesus Christ. So both those things hold true on a parallel basis.
Because they're the Ephesians 2:10 works.
That's right.
Not the Isaiah
exactly.
65
right.
or whatever it is.
Yeah, not filthy rags works.
Not filthy rags works. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
We're going to do our best to keep you just as busy as we can, because I know that...
I don't have enough to do, Chuck. I just don't have enough to do.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Dr. Lane Berglund is up next on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.